So, Christmas season, our culture is, you know, it's a big holiday season, but for us as Christ followers, we know it's more than just a holiday, than, you know, trees and glittering lights. How many of you have been to different light displays or fairgrounds and stuff, seen all that fun stuff? Anybody go to Columbus and see all that? Some of you, every once in a while? I've never been to that yet, with all the lights at Columbus, I think the zoo and so forth. And so it's a huge holiday. But in the midst of that, of all the busyness and buying stuff and food and everything, we can miss the real reason and importance behind that as Christians even, as we get wrapped up into it. And there's been important themes that I think we need to emphasize, not just for our benefit, but what we need to demonstrate to a world that is really hurting and needs more of God in their life. And so this Sunday, our theme, where I mentioned it as we did the candles, is all about one word, love. And this word gets interpreted in a lot of different ways. Because in the English language, we use the word love to cover a lot of different kinds of ideas, right? If I say the word love and I mention like a romantic relationship, like, I don't know, Josh and Audrey. By the way, Josh surprised us last night. He's home early, so we're grateful for that. But if I say, oh, their love, and then Audrey gets all red in the face, it's like, ooh, that's romantic kind of love. And then there's another kind of love described in Scripture where it's more of what we call kinship, where we get the word for Philadelphia, why we call it the city of brotherly love. And so that's more of, I've got your back, more like family, I'm there for you no matter what. And then we have another love that is described in Scripture that I think gets misinterpreted, and how the Bible defines love is we use the word agape, which is what's called unconditional love. And agape, unconditional love, is a love of action. It's sacrificial. It's a love of choice. And if you notice, guess what words aren't really connected with this? So much of emotion. This is more of how I choose you, how I think about you, look at you. There's just so many different aspects. And emotion is connected to this, but it's not the starting point. Okay? It can't be. Because why is that? Emotions are what? Fleeting. And you can feel something one moment and gone the next. And so this is more of what a lot of scholars just call love of choice. And this is, I think, kind of tough to wrap our minds around. I've talked about this with my wife numerous times. We've been married a long time. And as much as we try to demonstrate unconditional love, a lot of times, whether we realize it or not, we're much more conditional, right? And we strive for that. That's the goal. But there's a lot of times that we're conditional with certain things. And in some ways, it's not so bad and dangerous. But in other areas of a relationship, it can be really bad if you start tacking on conditions. When I think about this word, before I look into one of our main texts that we're going to look at, I was thinking about the impact of this in my own life and connected to Christmas. And I can't help but go through Christmas every year thinking about my grandparents that are home in heaven right now. They were like another set of parents to me. And they would do anything for anybody. And they were like two peas in a pod. They were always together serving and doing those things. Two cute, short little people that were just buzzing around, serving, doing their community, living in Butler, Indiana, stuff for the school that they both graduated from, in their church, food pantry stuff. That's where some of my heart and passion comes from because of their example. But the biggest thing I was thinking of here this week was my grandmother, who was always cooking. Any ladies can relate to that? Always in the kitchen, always cooking. Doesn't matter how quickly the cookie jar emptied, she'd fill it back up again, which I thought was like magic. It's like, oh, it's empty. Boing, it's filled again. This is great. Doesn't work that way when you get married. I found that out real quick. No, my wife does a great job, but she's not as fast as grandma. But one of the things that I took for granted growing up was how my grandmother for years, even though she was past retirement age, she was still working part-time, but she worked for the school, elementary school, behind their house. And I always thought it was cool that grandma always conveniently said, and it didn't hit me till years later what she was doing, is that she goes, well, I have extra work that I got to do over at the school, and so while I'm working in my office, why don't you boys come over and play basketball and just burn off energy in the gym? And we thought, oh, this is a great excuse. She did this a lot, and I never figured out why. And it's like late years later realizing she knew we had tons of energy, we wanted something to do, and it was cold out, it was Christmas time, and she didn't want us running around crazy in the house. So what better thing to do was to act like there was work, because she wasn't getting paid on a weekend to go into an elementary school to do extra work in an office as a secretary. I don't know what she was doing. All I know is we had full access to the gym. And we got to play to our heart's content until we were worn out. And then we'd come back to the house and have more cookies, you know? But to me, it was just a simple thing that later on realized this was a simple act of just unconditional, sacrificial, choice-giving kind of love. She didn't have to do that. She could have been more stern and said, hey, just chill it, sit here, and not, you know, get too crazy, which is really tough for little boys, right? You know, with all that energy. But instead, she sacrificed, and she spent that time, and who knows, you know, how long. I can't even remember how long she did it in terms of that capacity. And that's what, for me, as I think about those simple ways, defines what love really looks like, especially this time of year. Now, for some of us, how many of you that are married and you use this passage in your wedding ceremony? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. Anybody remember this passage? It's often used in wedding ceremonies, and it's a wonderful passage, but contextually, it has nothing to do with the wedding, okay? It's great to be used there, but really, it's a demonstration, and it's put there particularly for the church at Corinth that was needing to hear this, and for us as Christians, of what real unconditional love looks like as it's demonstrated in the body of Christ, as we're here to serve each other and love each other the way God calls us to, exercising our gifts, helping each other out, and so forth. And as a result of that, the example we need to set for the world around us that is watching. Okay? And so as Paul writes this passage and the importance of it, we need to keep it in mind that it's not just relegated to a specific relationship, marriage, even though it's very applicable there. But this really lays out, I think, a description in some very specific ways of what love is and is not. And let me read this to you. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Just basically, I make a bunch of noise, but there's nothing really there. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." And then he puts some descriptors here. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. That's one that's really applicable probably to all of us at different times, right? Any of my road ragers out there, you know, Christmas shopping that you don't want to do, right? It says it keeps no record of wrongs. There's another really tough one, isn't it? It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. He says, as a reflection, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, talking future tense, more of like our final home with the Lord, then we shall see face to face. He says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And then he wraps it up and he says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these, the greatest is unconditional love. And so let's just go back and just review real quick as we think about how important love is this time of year, which is really the message of Christmas, right? For God so loved. And what it really is, as we maybe you've already been together with family members, friends, or coworkers, as we truly try to live this out of what it is versus is not. And just think about this in our own ways, in our own family dynamics and relationships. Love is patient. That can be a tough one, right? In fact, I've told people, don't pray for patience, because you will learn it, and you will also get lots of trials and a lot of difficulties, because patience is learned in difficult moments, not when things are going well in your way, you know? It's not like you get a fast pass, like at the amusement park, and you can just fly through everything really easily. Usually it's the 2 or 3 hour, 4 hour, 6 hour wait, right? Patience is learned and earned. It's kind. And kindness is easy to express when things are going really well, correct? But when things go south or someone is unkind to you, depends on your temperament and personality, kindness may not come back out. It says it does not envy, which can be tough this time of year. Because if you're doing really well, you're probably not very envious and worrying about it. But if you're not doing well, even financially, looking around what other people have or in what you don't have, that can sneak in really quick. It can really ruin your perspective on life and your focus. It does not boast. That's kind of straightforward. It's not proud. That can be a difficulty for some of us, especially the extroverts that like lots of attention, right? It's not rude. There's a real test. Everybody's done with their Christmas shopping, right? Okay, good. I got done with mine real quick. My wife took care of it. That makes it great. I hate going to stores, but if you go into stores this time of year, people can be really, 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 really rude, and I just avoid them. But again, people are watching, and love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. And if there's anything that is contrary to our culture, it'd be this. Our culture is all about me. What I can gain, my attention, more focus on me, 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 me. And that's all we hear about, how I feel. And if you look at the life of Christ and what he said he was all about, what is the words that he says to his disciples early on? He says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, which means self-seeking is not on the table. It doesn't mean that what you need and what you want is not important, because Philippians in chapter 2 tells us that we should look out for other people's needs. It doesn't mean we neglect ours. It's just we put other people first and we're second. And it's okay to be second, right? You're going to get served. You're going to have what you need, but putting yourself first can get yourself in a really bad cycle. And we see that in our culture. Love is not easily angered. No, don't raise your hand, but you know anybody around you and your family that has a temper? Okay? All right? And they just, phew, like that. And again, the way of just those sparks and how they can fly. Actually, I was thinking about that, sparks and flying. So I was working on my circuit panel yesterday, because I kept having a breaker trip at home. And I'm like, what's going on with that? And I found out that as a result of, it was a little bit of a shocking experience. I was telling this to my kids, is that I had my multimeter out, took everything off the panel, and this thing kept tripping. I tested it when it was off. It tested fine. And then I did an ohm test on it. Jim will appreciate this, you know. And then I tested it on. The voltage was fine. And it kicked off a couple times, and I kicked it back on, and I put the meter on there again. All of a sudden, it popped off, and there was a little arc, and it scared me. I said some words. Sarah heard me. I won't say what words. But it was scary. It was a big pop, and I could see the arc. And again, how it relates to this is I discovered that the way the person had wired this, there was two wires going into the power source. And one was correct, and it went to what I needed for power for my outlets and lights. But this other one was something I had phased out when we put our patio area in, and I didn't think there was a problem. But there must have been a spot where the wire had been crimped in a little bit over time. It was pinched and broken enough that it was short-circuited. And it was starting to turn a little black, and on the end, I could tell, and it was smelly. And that's why. So again, when you short-circuit, when you're easily angered, bad things happen. And it not just affects you, but it can affect everybody else around you, okay? And if you aren't certain if you're easily angered, just ask the people around you. They'll tell you really quick. That's a good gauge, right? Love keeps no record of wrongs. I love this because Scripture says about God and how He loves us, that is, when we confess our sins to Him, it says He forgives us, and in terms of how He forgives us, as far as the east is from the west, He remembers it no more. And God doesn't hold it against us. But you and I have the struggle with that, right? Whether it's in family relationships, friendships, married relationships, whatever it is, if somebody really wrongs you, how hard is that to forget? Because the problem we have, I call it, we're grave diggers. And when things go bad and somebody disappoints us in some area, we're quick to pull that issue back up as a dagger, saying, see, you've hurt me before, this is why this is there. And Paul writes, and Jesus is saying, is that if you're going to be like me, you can't bring up that record if you've forgiven them. In fact, I don't know of a healthy relationship anywhere across the board if this is going wrong. Because if you bring up records of wrongs, it means you don't really love the person, you don't trust them, you don't really want a relationship, you just want to point the finger in their face and tell them what's wrong with them. Love is not that. Also, does not delight in evil. That's kind of simple, straightforward. Rejoices with the truth. Always protects, trusts, hopes. And here's the key word with this. It's not so much protects, trust, hopes. It's the word always. It gives that chance. It's expecting with the idea that you're going to do this no matter what, over and over and over, even if you're disappointed, let down. That's tough, isn't it? And then it ends with, it never fails, which means not the sense that it's going to go away, is that when it's put to the test, it's always going to prevail, it's going to win, it's going to work. Love overcomes everything. And if that weren't the case, then Christ wouldn't have gone to the cross and sacrificed himself. His unconditional love that he demonstrated there was the thing that sealed the deal for you and I. And that's why he rose on that third day, because love, true unconditional love that comes from God, never, ever, ever, ever fails. And this is something that begins to guide us then as we think about love and how we apply it, especially this season. So, let's break down some things about love that we know from Scripture. We're going to be several different places here. Love is all about giving without deserving and giving generously. It made me think of yesterday with the food pantry and all these people coming. And we don't know probably a number of them, right? Who knows if they're going to come the next month or not, but it's like we're going to just take everything we got back here and just, if it's empty, it's empty. And that's what love is all about. You just give, don't pay attention to the reasons why behind it. People are needy. You give with what we call no strings attached. And that's what John 3:16 that we read earlier is all about. What does it say? For God so loved. That word love there is written in a tense that is not just stuck right there in the New Testament time. When did God choose to love the world? Anybody know? It was before day one, because God's eternal. He knows everything. He was going to create all of us. Before he even began to create this entire planet and his whole plan of what he was going to carry out through his son, even though he knew that humanity would fail, is if he's eternal, he knows all this stuff. This was all in his mindset, and it's hard for us to think about that. For God so loved us so much that even though he was going to do all of this, he was going to carry out this pathway for us to reconnect with him, but he did all of this in advance. That's tremendous love. Preparatory love. And it's doing it because he knew we didn't deserve it. Just like any of you that have a kid or grandkid that drives you bonkers, that's just contrary. Anybody have one of those in your family? Just is kind of naturally contrary. We know Steve's that way. He raised his hand way up there. Oh, wait, you weren't talking about yourself. You were talking about other people. That's right. Yep, yep, okay. Love you, Steve. Okay. Okay, people stick around afterwards. But this whole thing of John 3:16 work is this idea that God knew ahead of time of what the world would be like, and he loved us despite what we do. And that's how a parent kind of functions with that kid that just kind of drives you bonkers. It's like, oh yeah, Junior's up to it again. But we love him anyway. Anybody ever said that or thought about that for that person in your family? And that's how this love is at work. It's giving and loving them without deserving it and being generous in the midst of it. Loving despite what somebody does, though, is tough to do, isn't it? It's really tough to do. Because what happens often with people in life? They often will let us down, they'll fail us, they'll fall short, but we are supposed to love them anyway. And let's admit, this can be a tough time of year because as we come together as families and friends for parties and Christmas get-togethers, not everybody has pleasant experiences around Christmas, do they? And they're around people that they probably are related to, but they may not like very well or get along very well, but you love them anyway. Despite how they think of you or talk about you or treat you, you love them anyway, because this is what Christ calls us to do. It's also God's way of giving, what's what we call no strings attached, which can be tough because he makes it a choice for us. He does not push himself on us in terms of having this relationship. It's much like receiving any other kind of gift. Do you want it or not? Right? You get a gift on Christmas morning, and somebody hands it to you, you can just sit there. Or you can say, no, I don't want it. And that's how God is with us. And that's the same way we need to demonstrate our kind of love to other people. We just give it away without expecting what? Anything in return. No strings attached. It's giving without deserving and giving generously. And in fact, if a person truly wants to experience God's love, I believe Scripture makes it clear that giving is one avenue to express it. That's why it's talked about so often in the Bible. And it's not just necessarily giving financially, it's giving of your life in general. If you want to experience more of God's love, I challenge you to be more of a giving kind of person. It will change your heart. It will change your mind. But it's not just any kind of giving, though. It's a giving that goes above and beyond what other people would expect. Because isn't that what Jesus did? Right? God could have planned, I think about this, just kind of stepping back from Scripture. We have the narrative of the four Gospels, right? And we believe that God came in the flesh, and he did all of this to forgive us of our sins. But he could have done it in other ways if he wanted to, right? He could have. Because he's what? Fully God. But he decided to do something that was just completely out of anybody's mindset, is that he would come in a human form to be just like us so that we could relate to him. Think about that. The creator of all the entire universe, of all the planets and everything around us, all the trees, all the grass and everything that we just take for granted and see, but God did all of that and he decided to come down and stoop to a low level of humanity and something he created so that we could just know him personally. That's going way beyond the norm. And that's how he gave above and beyond what anybody expected. So much so that the entire nation of Israel, for the most part, missed his coming because he went above and beyond what they expected. Because they were expecting something different, weren't they? Even when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and they're praising and saying all these wonderful things about him, he ended up doing something different than what the Israelites expected. And as a result of it, by the end of the week, they crucified him on a cross. And then he died for them anyway and rose on the third day. That's the kind of God that we have. So, in the midst of that, is something we'll also keep learning and growing in. If you think that you've got love all figured out, guess what? We have it. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 tells us this. I get my tabs here. I lost my place. Hold on a second. I did get my eyes checked. I am doing better now. And it says this about Jesus, which is interesting, as it's kind of the tail end as we talk about Jesus connected to his birth story. And it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And I find this very fascinating because Jesus is 100% what? God, but also 100% what? Us. So if we break this down in concept, the part of him that is growing has to be what? Human, in a sense, right? Because if fully God is like, well, we got this all figured out. All right? But in terms of his nature and so forth, the human nature, it says that he grew in wisdom and stature. So Jesus himself had to grow from a human standpoint to understand love and relationships just like you and I. And Scripture basically says that Jesus had a lot of growing and maturing to do. And we see evidence of that. Especially, I think, we see evidence of that when Jesus is interacting with his disciples from early on and how he lays out the Sermon on the Mount and lays some very challenging teachings out to them. But he doesn't really press in and put pressure on them. In fact, he doesn't really start drawing lines in the sand of what it means to follow him until he gets about midway through his earthly ministry, teaching and training them. And then at the end, he really presses in hard on them before he's ready to give his life up and go back to the right hand of the Father, saying, guess what, guys? I'm going to leave you, but my Spirit's going to be here. And so he kind of does this whole thing of like, I'm going to be patient with you as you're growing and learning. And even at the end, you're not going to fully get it. And then finally, the light comes on for Peter and the others when? Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit comes down, tongues of fire, all that kind of crazy stuff. All right? And then finally, it's like, boom, light's on. Now we understand everything Jesus was telling us. And so as they're growing and learning, the same thing for us too. We don't have all of this figured out. There's still more for us to learn and grow in. And one of these areas of growing was an understanding of how love works in their lives. And the passage gives us basically two avenues of growth that we need to consider. Growing our love for God. And that's kind of a simple one, isn't it? Right? Some ways. How do we address our love for God? What are ways that we express that? Anybody? You're here this morning. This is one example. Sunday morning worship. Good answer. What else? What's that? Helping others, okay? And that applies to the second one here, okay? It comes relate. It's growing in our love for other people. And that's really, truly, if you want to show your love for God, how you demonstrate it to everybody around you. And I think particularly for the people who are hard to love, right? That's a real test, isn't it? As we keep growing and learning in love. The Bible makes it clear that one of the key ways that we grow to love God is through a life of obedience. That's why Scripture says it's better to obey rather than sacrifice, even. And we have all kinds of basic teachings of where we're supposed to be obedient. And one of those that comes through is the fruit of the Spirit. We need to grow in our love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these areas that God's Spirit works in us so we become more obedient to Christ. But the hard part is with people, isn't it? Because some people are more lovable than others. Can I just pause for a moment? I want you to just pause for a moment real quick. As soon as I say it, you're going to think of it. I want you to think of the most unlovable person in your life right now. Go. Don't say it. Okay, you got them? Her? Here's my next challenge for you. You want to grow in your love, take that most unlovable person in your life right now and put them at the top of your prayer list. Because the only way you're going to really grow is to love the people that you struggle with the most. I totally believe that. I'll give an example. I think I gave this maybe a long time ago here possibly, but there was one person in my life that came into my life at probably 12, 13, all through high school for the most part, and stuck in my brain for a long time was a coach that I had in baseball, Coach Jones. Good coach, knew baseball. He was a horrible human being. He was mean, just ruthless, foul-mouthed. He knew how to coach, and he trained us from a young age until we got to high school, and we did really well. I had trouble with my arm, and I had to quit and I had to go through a year of therapy. But this man was just brutally horrible with his words. He'd cuss and swear at you. I remember one game, my arm was hurting so bad and I told him I couldn't play. He got so mad because I couldn't throw. He picked me up and slammed me into a wall in the dugout. I hated this guy. I hated him with a passion. I hoped bad things would happen to him. I really did as a young person. But as I got out of all of that, I got more involved in my life of following God and serving in my church. All that started kind of falling away. I never got to have any he had no idea that I didn't like him or despise him. But at some point along the journey, I had to eventually just forgive him in my heart. I don't know what happened to him, where he went, where he moved to, or nothing like that. But I knew if I was going to move forward in life, I had to just somehow love him from a distance, the way God loves each of us, and just let all of that stuff go. And that's something that took several years to learn and grow in, because I knew I shouldn't have been treated that way, no matter what, right? How many of you can relate to something like that? And those people are tough, tough, tough people to love. But that's the real test of it. If you can love them, you're doing fairly well. So how do we get better at loving others? It's simple. We serve them. I think, oh, great. Now I got this person in the top of my list, and you want me to go serve or help them. Yeah, that's right. I want you to serve them. Through your presence with them, so if you're able to be around them and interact with them, even if they're horrible to you, then your presence, and maybe it's got to be a careful presence, because some people can be a little bit dangerous, right? And then here's the key thing. Like I said, at the top of your list, you should pray for them. Because if you're not praying for them, there's no way for God to work on whose heart? Yours. Because that's the key part, right? So it's something we keep learning and growing in. And it's also, even though obedience is important, it is about making sacrifices. Here's the key part. With no benefit to you. This is tough. Because we live in a culture that says, if you give something or do something, there should be what? Some sort of return. There's a lot of that in our culture. In fact, that's a lot in the investment world, right? You invest so much, you should get so much back financially. But when it comes to demonstrating unconditional love, there is nothing attached to it, remember? And so there's no benefit coming back to you as a result of expressing it. That's why John 15:13 talks about that when you love the way God wants you to, that you're willing to lay down your own life. Or as Romans 5:6-8 talks about, is that while we were still sinners, what? God loved us. While we were still doing wrong. Here's the interesting thing, and I've paused and thought about this numerous times about why God loved us and so forth. He didn't love us because of any benefit back to him. He didn't need it. He didn't technically need us. He's fully God. So he did it to demonstrate what? As an example, so that in our human relationships, we would learn from that and we would demonstrate that to other people with nothing expected in return. And of course, that's easier with people that you like, maybe family and so forth. But again, what about that person that is not that lovable? That's tough. So sacrificial living then becomes contrary to what we call our natural nature or a fallen nature before we started our life of following God. So we're always going to be like this. You know, why should I do it? You know, it's kind of like those, remember those old cartoons I remember as a kid, like the angel on one shoulder and the little devil guy on the other shoulder. Which one are you going to listen to? The old nature or the new nature? And you have to make a choice. It's slow. Matthew 15:16-19, Jesus gives us these words. And he says, he goes, and he's talking to his disciples here. He says, are you still so dull? I love Jesus' words. He's very blunt at times. How would you like Jesus to say this to you as you're following him? Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. And he's talking to Peter at the time. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from what? The heart. And these things make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. He says these are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. And so as Jesus writes this, he's basically referencing something that's found in the Old Testament in Genesis 5, talking about mankind, is that every inclination of mankind's heart is selfish or evil without God in our life. This is a real challenge in terms of your theology and how you look at God and then the theology or teaching about mankind and human nature. And I've actually had some people push back with me on this. Okay? Is that, have you ever heard somebody say, well, there's a little good in everybody? Who's heard that before? Right? I'm not saying that you have to agree with me or not, but some people believe that there's just a little good or a certain percentage of good all on your own without, and the idea is it has no connection to God whatsoever. But if we really press in, and again, you may not be convinced of this teaching, but I am, is that without God in your life, there is no good in you. There is none. Without God in your life, it is all about who? You. And it is only what is good for you. But that doesn't establish good in a general sense. And that the only way you can truly do that which is good and righteous as God sees it from His scale is to have a relationship with Him. That's very specific, very defining. Some disagree with me on it, but if it says it in Genesis and that's how mankind was described and why God did what He did afterwards and why Jesus says this in this way here, even to His own disciples, there's something about that kind of teaching that we don't look that and we look down on each other because of that reason, but it's a reality that without God, you are incapable of having any good in your life and doing things that are good. That's why we need Him so much. And that's the horrible aspect of sin and what it does to our nature. That's why sacrificial living is so difficult then. And I believe that real sacrificial living is not in the big things. It's in all the little things that we do for other people. For example, I was just talking about this with Laura. You know, when Christmas comes around, you ladies, hats off to you. All the cooking you do and all the prep and everything smells and looks good and tastes good. You probably do most of the decorating, right? Okay? And all this stuff you plan for your families so everybody gets a big full belly and they can take their nap. And you know what happens in a lot of homes is it's the same ladies, the same women who are cleaning up afterwards, right? They are. How many of you know that? Come on, raise your hand. You're doing all of it and then you clean up. So I was telling Laura here, she's doing all this, she did all the shopping. I said, this year, I'm going to be the mean dad and grandpa. So my kids are already hearing about right now. I said, anytime we're together and we have a big meal and all you've done all this stuff, I go, when we're done eating, you're done. And you're going to go sit and play with the grandkids. And all my kids and everybody else who is able-bodied that's an adult is going to get off their butts and clean everything up and put it all away because mom, grandma is done. That's the way it should be. Because it's the little things that moms do often that don't get credit for and grandmas don't get credit for that they demonstrate what sacrificing is all about. Right, ladies? Yeah. And we all need to learn from that. And if we do it in the little areas, then what happens to the big areas? Those are automatic, right? It's easy. Then also, love is about forgiving others even when they don't deserve it. Luke 23, verse 34. Oh, I forgot where my glasses were. Luke 23, verses 34. Jesus' own words in the midst of being crucified. What did He say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He's basically saying, Father, forgive them. They're stupid, they're dumb, they're misguided. But forgive them anyway. They don't deserve it, but forgive them anyway. That was His attitude. Here's the crazy thing about how God forgives us that doesn't make sense to us. He forgives us even though we don't deserve it. And it's just no strings attached approach again with it. And so when we think about forgiving others, God's way of forgiving and demonstrating his unconditional love is based on this. And I know I've said this up front more than once. You can copy this if you want. I've told this to my kids. When it comes to forgiving others, the relationship with him is more important than being right. If you have a difficulty or problem between you and somebody else in your family, your relationship with them is more important than what? Being right. It's not worth it. Solve it. Figure it out. Wipe the slate clean. Both of you forgive each other, whatever it is. But you make sure you do your part to get it right again, because that's exactly how God wants us to love other people. It should be in our hearts. So how does that work with us? I think it works simply as this. As you think about people that are close to you right now, this is a perfect time of the year to do what Jesus was sent to this earth to do, which was to restore broken relationships. This is a great time. One of the best ways that you can give of yourself is to set your pride aside, whatever issues you have with somebody around you, and just make that relationship right again. It doesn't mean that you're going to feel perfect, that the stars are going to align. It doesn't mean with that person you're going to be buddies and hugging right away, but you've done the right thing by trying to restore it and set a whole new slate that you can work from again. Wouldn't that be great? And you don't have to go to bed at night with that burden on you anymore, sitting back there in the back of your mind, knowing that it needs to be dealt with. Because that's how Jesus wants us to love and forgive others. So love. We think we know a lot, and there's a lot more to learn. My hope and prayer be is that we just get better at it, and that the world around us will see it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending us your Son so that we could even know what your love is all about. Help us now to just continue to grow in it and learn and put it to the test and see it work in this world, and that others may glorify you and be drawn closer to you because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.